Good afternoon, congregation. We extend a warm welcome to all visitors who are worshiping with us this afternoon, as well as those unable to be here and so are following along online. We pray that you may be blessed as we worship the Lord this afternoon. We have a number of announcements from council, that there will be a meeting tomorrow night of council with the C of A tomorrow evening at 7:30. The offering this afternoon will be for the work of the deacons among the needy at home and abroad. And this afternoon, we again welcome Reverend Ben Behrens, Emeritus Pastor of Brampton Canary Reformed Church, to lead the worship service.
Reading Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. Let us now rise to receive the greeting of our God. In whose name do we then place our help?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. Amen.
Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ as the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Amen. Let us respond to this greeting of our God by singing Psalm 32, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Let us now unite in prayer. Gracious God and Father, how beautiful it is that we are able to sing those songs that are based on your word, in fact, rhymed versions of the psalms which you have given to us to use in our public worship services. And it is also then to bring us joy. Father, grant us to see that joy, the joy of faith, the faith that you are working out here through the official proclamation of your word on Sundays, especially that way, because we know that is the Holy Spirit wants to work and strengthen our faith. And Father, so do again this afternoon, also on the basis of having to acknowledge that we by nature hate you, dismiss you, and certainly do so also with our neighbor, that we're such selfish individuals. Father, grant us to fight against that old nature, so that that new nature may come forth, may be expressed, may be seen. Father, and grant us to do so as a people that have your promises of salvation, that have been given hope that no one can take away, the hope of a complete deliverance, which in principle we have received through faith in Jesus Christ, but also that it may be physically, mentally, in every way, on the new earth. Father, we also know that if it is our time to die, that it is a matter of being away from the body and at home with the Lord Jesus, that in fact is already the portal to that new paradise. Yet, Lord, everything will not be complete until he returns and inaugurates that new heaven and that new earth, renewed in every way, and also where we live with one another in joy, for there is nothing to jar the mind anymore. Also when it comes to what we have to listen to this afternoon, that we take to heart that we only have life thanks to Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us when we do not think and speak of your Son, our Savior, therefore often being even ashamed to acknowledge him over against those who do not know you. Not to reckon as they do not with you, and in fact attempt to abuse your name, use it in vain. But Father, again, grant us forgiveness of not living up to your name in word and deed, and grant us also through the preaching today to do better, to become resolved here and now, resolved in spirit and mind, to uphold your name, to be different in this new week, making use of those new beginnings which you grant us in grace, so that we will uphold your name, the name of your Son, as the head of his Catholic Church, but also as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So, Father, help us then to carry out our task in the midst of this society in which you have placed us. And now then, do open our hearts as we read your word, as we take note of the importance of the proclamation of your law as it came from Mount Sinai, the law that we still hear every Sunday morning as a summary of your will and way in our life. Now, Father, so be with us. Grant us all what we need in speaking and in listening. Keep everything away from us that may hinder us from listening. Fill our hearts with the joy of salvation through Jesus Christ. Father, we also pray for our sister Jean Petter, who has now just learned that her great-granddaughter was born premature, only 6 months old instead of the usual 9. Lord, will you make everything well during this period now that she's taken care of, especially in his early 8s in the hospital? Will you make everything well so that she too may become, say, part of the family that may continue to live before you? Will you so be with each and every one of us and grant us then to concentrate on you and on your word, and also as we confess it in Lord's Day 2. Father, do hear our prayer and do accept our thanksgiving for a privileged position that you have given us as your children, and we know it is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us now take our Bibles, and we'll read a number of passages from Genesis, starting with Genesis 6. Genesis 6, 1 through 9. And that's in connection then with what we confess on Lord's Day 2, of what we are inclined to do by nature, to hate God and to hate our neighbor, that is to dismiss them out of our life, ignore them, do not think of them. So Genesis 6, verse 1 through 9. There we read the word of God as follows. When man began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward. When the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked with God. Move on now to chapter 8, verse 15 through 22. So 8, verse 15, then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease. And then from chapter 9, 18 through 23. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his younger son had done, he had said, cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave. And after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. So we have read just a bit more yet. And then we're singing we will sing in response Psalm 19, stanza 3 and 5. Claim to you the word of God as it is confessed and summarized by the church in Lord's Day 2 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Where we ask an answer, from where do you know your sin and misery? From the law of God. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us that in the summary of Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Can you keep all this perfectly? No, I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, how easy it is it not, to learn and to recite the lesson of Lord's Day 2. From where do you know your sins and misery? From the law of God. Can you keep that law perfectly? No, I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Well, how easy is that? No catechism student would complain if he had to learn that by heart. But a more important question is, do we really, truly believe its content? Do we really have those bad inclinations? Are we still inclined to hate God and hate the neighbor, to dismiss them from our life? Indeed, beloved, we are inclined that way. And that shows you that we are truly saved only because the Lord our God has been and is pleased to keep us in his grace. Pleased him to hang on to us, nevertheless. Even though it is really that bad with us, with each and every one of us. Indeed, the Lord himself clearly teaches us that we, and that without exception, are inclined by nature to hate him, to dismiss him. It's in our blood, so to speak, to turn our back to the Lord and to dismiss the neighbor, to be selfish individuals. That's the truth of it. The truth is taught by the word, by the law of our God. And that's how we are forewarned, in order to be forearmed, armed to fight against that depraved human nature of ours. So Lord's Day 2 teaches us that forewarned persons like us will indeed know and acknowledge their sin and misery. That we will know our sin and misery in the light of what is true love. And that God still wants to continue with us, sinful, miserable people that we are. That's basically the message of this afternoon. So brothers and sisters, again I say, which involves both old and young, so young people, we are people, persons forewarned, that we need to know and we need to acknowledge that we by nature are sinful human beings and tend to hate God and the neighbor. So to that end, it's very necessary that we make that confession, that Lord's Day 2, our own. Indeed, beloved, we should make it our own because it contains true and necessary wisdom for life. A wisdom from the Lord God himself. For certainly, we do not confess a wisdom from men, not even from a pious man. For that's not how we come to know and to acknowledge our sin and misery. We come to other conclusions, completely the opposite. For by nature, we tend to take sin quite easily in stride. Yes, at times we even boast about it. What stories don't we tell of what we did in our youth with respect to our parents, with respect to our teachers, how we more than once put one over them? So on the one side, we do not want to admit that we are sinners, but on the other hand, there is our boasting and telling those stories of sinful deeds. Now, at times we also consider ourselves quite religious, quite pious. There stands a Pharisee who prays, "Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like those other people, those robbers, those adulterers, and that sinful publican over there." Now, if we compare ourselves with other people, well, then we do not think that we have been doing all that badly. But then there is our Lord's Day too. And on the basis of God's word, we know that the Lord teaches us to know and acknowledge our personal misery. Now, not by comparing it to others, to people in or even outside the church, but to have us listen to his word and to listen to it very personally. For that word, and that word only, will prove to be a lamp unto my feet, a lantern shining on all the paths before me. That's what we sing together, and each one for himself. And we better. For it will go absolutely wrong with us when we ignore that word. Then it will become dark in our mind, in our heart. The darkness with which billions today are filled. So that we will no longer notice the darkness of sin in and all around us. But in the light, in the bright light of God's word, all our sins will come be very visible to us. And that's how we then come to the question, from where do you know your sin and misery? And then we answer truthfully, from the law of God. As you know, every Lord's Day, we hear the Ten Commandments. Every Lord's Day morning. And when we listen well and examine ourselves in the process, then we hear and learn what we did wrong. And realize anew how really sinful we are. And we especially learn it from that short summary given by the Lord Jesus, the one that we also heard this morning. The one that speaks of love. Still, we may not confine ourselves to those summaries, but that we have to examine our lives in the light of God's word as a whole. We have to consider every word that the Lord speaks to us. For example, we hear the gospel of Christmas. We learn how the Lord Jesus had to humble himself very deeply in order to save us from our sin and misery. We learn to see our misery when we pay attention to those terrible, awful horrors of Calvary, Golgotha. Yes, worse than all the horrors of the Holocaust. And we also learn to know and acknowledge our sin and misery when we pay attention to the history of redemption, the history of salvation, the history of God's people as recorded for you and me in God's holy word. Together we have read a little of that history, the history of our brother Noah and his family. We have read the word the Lord had spoken after that terrible flood in Genesis 8. He said to them and to us, "Never again I will curse the ground because of men. Never again will I destroy my living creatures as I have done." But the Lord would have had every reason to do so, because he had to add, even though, and I repeated that twice, every inclination of man's heart is evil from childhood. There it is. Every inclination of man's heart is evil from childhood. The Lord tells us that that is how it is with us men. From his youth, from his early childhood, just from the moment he is born, that evil, that wickedness, again, it's in his blood, it's in our blood. And brothers and sisters, boys and girls, consider at what moment of time the Lord says this. He says this immediately after he had finished off with that godless world by means of that worldwide flood. And why? Well, we read in Genesis 6 verse 5, the Lord saw how men's wickedness on the earth had become, how great men's wickedness had become on the earth. And that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That's when the Lord God brought about that flood. And justly so. We have to agree. Wasn't the Lord right in his estimation, in his evaluation of his man? That man was sinful, wicked, and therefore an abominable and miserable creature. But then the flood is gone, and the earth is just dry. But once again, there are those telling words about us men. Every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Indeed, beloved, that's what it says. Even though there was only Noah and his family. And Noah, of whom it was said in Genesis 6 verse 9, that he was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and that he walked with God. What a telling sentence that is. But now the flood is past, and all unbelief and wickedness was gone. The whole world was cleaned up. And the Lord said that he was not going to destroy the world with the flood again. But now the Lord comes to man after that flood and makes clear to Noah and to us that it is not because of men. As if he had now become a better creature after the flood. No, not even a Noah. For the Lord speaks quite inclusively with all men, therefore also with Noah, that is that basic inclination to sin, an inclination that goes back to childhood. Indeed, beloved, it's in man's blood. It's in our blood. It's passed on from one generation to the next, of which we then get a clear example in Genesis 9. Not much is told us about brother Noah, about his life after the flood. But the little that we do know gives us that sad spectacle of father Noah's drunkenness and his son Ham's disrespectful and abominable behavior. All of which makes quite clear that the Lord had said not one word too much. There is always that inclination to sin. And that's how also pious people, yes, even pious people, come to commit such grievous sins. Noah and Ham were the first, but certainly not the last. For beloved, that inclination to sin, as I said, is also in our blood. It is also an inclination to hate God and the neighbor, to dismiss them. Not just the unbelievers. And therefore the word of God, as confessed in Lord's Day 2, also very much applies to us covenant people, church people, on whom the Lord of grace has put his divine claim, having been baptized into his name. It's true, in Lord's Day 1, we were able to confess that we have been redeemed from the slavery of sin. We are no longer slaves of Satan. And we certainly may keep that in mind with Lord's Day 2. But still, that does not take away the fact that in this life, before we die, before Christ's return, we are never entirely free from the flesh and body of sin. Those are well-known, or not well-known, but those are words from the Canons of Dort, chapter 1. Canons of Dort, chapter 5:1, which speaks about the perseverance of the saints. And that's why we sin every time again, and sometimes even grievously so. The Bible gives us many examples. David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba. Peter, who denied his Savior. And Noah, who became drunk. They discovered their misery. Noah, after he turned sober again. And it was the same with the others. And it is the same with us today. Man's misery, our misery, is certainly not a little thing. Whoever thinks so very much deceives himself. Now, beloved of the Lord, it's important that we know and acknowledge our basic inclination to sin. Learn to know and acknowledge that that's our great misery in life. And learn to know and acknowledge that sin. That is such a power that we simply cannot deal with it on our own. And that's how we, brothers and sisters, both old and young, are being forewarned with this serious lesson of lesson 2, of Lord's Day 2. So that we, from here on in, take that basic evil inclination of ours seriously. So that we recognize sin for what it is. A soul-destroying evil. A soul-destroying evil. And so that we stay away from sin and sinful situations. Things that may get the better of our basic nature. And so that we instead will want to pursue a lifestyle in keeping with our gracious deliverance by Jesus Christ. Pursue an everyday lifestyle in keeping with that new obedience that is being worked out by the Holy Spirit. And does so here, especially in church, on the Sunday, on the Lord's Day. For he works it out by his infallible word. And that will then become an obedience steeped in gratitude. Well, beloved, it's clear, is it not? If you don't take our basic inclination to sin seriously, if you don't acknowledge the misery it manifests, then sooner or later we will become victims of it and perish with it. Indeed, we sit here as redeemed people, as being baptized into the name of God. Yeah, how true. But then we better confess every day in a childlike believing way, we needed to be redeemed. Because we were conceived and born in sin. And we were the subject to eternal condemnation. Well-known words from the form for the baptism of both infants and adults. Yes, then we better keep on confessing as is redeemed people that not even the holiest among us have even a small beginning of the obedience that God requires of us. Why? Because by nature we are inclined to hate, and I often add the word, and dismiss. Dismiss God and the neighbor. That's the truth of our confession here on Lord's Day 2. And that's what we needed to hear again and learn again in order to be forewarned with a view to our everlasting salvation. Now this brings us to our second point, that we will know our sin and misery in the light of what is true love. You can ask the question whether it's indeed wise to point to the command to love in connection with the need to know our sin and misery. For doesn't that command to love the Lord and the neighbor come across somewhat gentle and soft? During my ministry, especially back in Brampton, someone came to me and said, "Why do you add those words about love from the Lord Jesus? You take away the effect of those Ten Commandments that you have read. Just imagine." Is that how you learn to know your sin and misery? Is it not better to look at the Ten Commandments as such? That law really tells us it is. That comes across hard and heavy. That's what the Pharisees also thought. They seemed to love that law of Moses, of God. They even added some 600 commands and prohibitions as their interpretation of this law for everyday life. It turned out, however, that the way the Pharisees, those elders of the church, approached the law became a most dangerous one. With them, those commandments became an end in themselves, just as they are with all the other religions in this world. And that's how the Pharisees also came with their distinction between light and serious sins, just as the Church of Rome did after them. By them, sin was often just judged as an external matter, and very little as an internal matter, as a matter of the heart. Indeed, stealing and eating an apple is in itself not so bad yet. But then again, what is a sin just by and in itself? We know what happened in paradise. The whole issue with eating that apple was the matter of loving God. Loving God, the Creator, with heart, soul, and mind. And that man didn't want to do anymore. Now, beloved, to give you yet another example of externalizing God's law, remember that person who gave a gift for the temple, the church, but neglected his parents in the process. Now, how pious on the one hand, and how evil on the other hand, to be nice to others, but not to your parents. Pious on the outside, but on the inside? Impossible, is it not? Think it also of Ananias and Sapphira, who also wanted to make out of the Christian religion, the only true religion, an external religion. Yes, right from the very beginning, the new beginning is worked by the Spirit of Christ, right after Pentecost. And beloved, that danger is still there, also with you and me. If you work only with do's and don'ts and try to keep a kind of invisible scorecard, then we may draw the conclusion that we're not actually doing all that bad. Because we can still reach a score of at least 70% on our church, on our religious activities. Well, beloved, a good thing that there is then also Lord's Day 2 with that command of love. A command that consists of only two parts, love for God and love for the neighbor. The one follows the other. And the one is exactly like the other. You may not serve the Lord at the cost of your neighbor. And it is therefore not always pious to work for the church while the family suffers. For the second is like that first. And something that also office bearers should keep in mind. They may not do their work at the detriment of their family. Not show love to others, concerned about others, if they fail to love those near to them. The ones that they are called to love and take good care of in every way. It's true, this command to love does not sound like a fire and brimstone sermon by which notice is given then of God's judgment. And that's not necessary either. Think of the situation immediately after our fall into sin. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, only heard a sound like the wind to tell them that the Lord was coming. No thunder, no lightning, no fire and brimstone sermon. Only a certain whizzing sound. And the moment they heard it, they knew. They knew their sin and utter misery. And that's how it is with that command of love. You fill your lungs, as it were, with that air of paradise, perfect love, perfect obedience, love with heart, soul, and mind. And whoever smells that pure air of paradise, something that he is able to do thanks to that word of God, he knows what poisonous air is being produced in our present-day world. Yes, how does true love not suffocate everywhere? It is being choked out of our relationships everywhere. We are living in a time when we no longer know what proper relationships really are. Think about that gender discussion we have in the last few years. Between the citizens with respect to public and private affairs, with respect to the relationship between husbands and wives, between friends of the same gender, between parents and children. Indeed, beloved, what is a proper and loving relationship? A relationship truly born by love. Yeah, truly, beloved, love is not a kind of meek, not soft, nebulous matter. A matter of emotions and feelings only. Nor is it a matter of any man's opinion. No, love is a matter of real and perfect obedience. Not just in form, an external matter. It's not an expression of either of a so-called civilized person. No, true love is expressed by asking every moment of the day, Lord, what pleases you that I should do? To love the Lord, beloved, is first of all knowing that his immeasurable love has come for us, mankind. Come our way. It means that you love him more than anyone else. More even than your own life. As our brothers and sisters in the Middle East have discovered. Or in North Korea. This love, then, is an all-outgoing love. It calls you to entrust yourself to God with body and soul. Entrusts himself to him completely, totally. And this love also motivates you then not to grieve him in any way. And that you do not want to do anything contrary to his revealed will. In either thought, word, or deed. It's obvious then, is it not, that this command of love, the true love, willed by God, reveals the highest possible expectation of us. With this command of love, we're never ever finished. With it, we are forever on the go. Yeah, beloved, it's clear, is it not, that this demand of true love, of biblical love, brings our sin and misery into focus. Yes, sharper than by any other means. And that's why I keep adding it all the time after the Ten Commandments. That summary as given by the Lord Jesus, that was not for nothing. So how great then to know that in pursuing a true love all the days of our life, we may also know that this true love was completely and then perfectly fulfilled by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And with the promise that one day we too shall share his all-outgoing love, that perfect divine love in the same measure in complete perfection. And that brings us then to our third and final point. The Lord, our covenant God, goes all out with our sinful, miserable people as we are. He continues with us. He continues with us despite our great lack of love. And then we ask, why? Why would the Lord do this? What moves him? What moved God the Creator to do so? Was there something in us mankind as yet that moved him to do so? What in the world moved him? Nothing. Nothing, beloved, nothing. The Lord did not and does not consider man as he basically has become since the fall in paradise, a reason for him to continue. There is only one thing that moved him. It was his good pleasure to continue. His good pleasure. Nothing but his good pleasure as it finds expression in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. In his love. It is only God's love in and by his Son that moved him. It's exactly the way Paul had to express it in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6. There is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. Therefore, thanks to our Savior, things came and things will continue. Yeah, despite of what we man, of what mankind has made and still is trying to make out of this world of our God. Beloved, let us then bring our sacrifices. No longer sacrifices like the kind of Noah and of Abraham offered up to God in his day to express his gratitude to the Lord for continuing with him and his descendants, but let us offer up ourselves, every day, as living sacrifices of thankfulness. And let us begin every day by learning the lesson of Lord's Day 2, so that we, in view of his word, of his law, his divine law of love, may know and acknowledge our sin and misery. And thus know and acknowledge that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has come into our life and wants to continue in our life thanks to that covenant of grace he has established with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, with believers and their children, and a covenant which was fulfilled and mediated for by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the reason why he came here on earth. So, beloved of the Lord, let us then take this important lesson of Lord's Day 2 to heart, having been forewarned again. We do know and acknowledge our sin and misery, don't we? And it's true, is it not, that this sin and misery comes out most sharply into focus in the light of true love, God's kind of love. And that, thanks to God, we may now also know and also want to acknowledge that it is only his mercy and grace in Jesus Christ that allows him to continue with us sinful and miserable people that we are, selfish individuals. That he does so thanks to the Son of his love. And therefore, let's go home and not forget that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ wants to keep us, that he wants to bless us, and that he wants to make us his face to shine upon us and wants to give us peace. Peace of mind. Yet despite everything we have done and still often do, yes, in Christ the Savior, he wants to give us a peace that that they'll last forever and ever, for all eternity. Amen. And let us respond to that with singing Psalm 119, stanzas 39, 40, and 42. With the church of every age, make profession of our Catholic and other Christian faith, and do so with the Apostles' Creed as we have it in hymn 1.
Jesus Christ is all we have.
now receive an opportunity to bring gifts to the Lord. This is for the needy, both at home and abroad. And then we will sing together after hymn 28, stanzas 1 and 6. Now unite in thanksgiving and prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the privilege to have these meetings on the first day of the week, every time again, a meeting between you, the only true God, and us, your adopted people, and consisting of both old and young. Father, how great to have such worship services, to hear you speak from your word, that living and abiding word, and also from your law, that we now know to be a liberating law, that tells us what is good and what is right, what is pleasing in your sight. And to have this worship service in which we may respond to you, to your word, to your law, with our psalms and hymns, with those scriptural, spiritual songs, with our prayers, with our offerings. Now, Father, how great it is to know ourselves to be your people. In the midst of this world, this increasingly secular, worldly, ungodly world, how great to know that we with body and soul belong to your one and only Son, the Son of your love. Belong to him, that mighty, all-powerful Savior. Belong to him both in life and death. Father, grant that understanding to us all. Grant that to many that have not united themselves around Jesus Christ, united themselves also with his people, with us. So, Father, we pray for this world which is bleeding from 1,000 wounds, physically, spiritually, all kinds of calamities which are used and also to turn them unto you as the God of creation and to your Son as the Lord of salvation. Now, Father, also in keeping with your word, we do pray for this world, for the people who still live in darkness, who still are under the dominion of Satan, who know nothing but sin and misery. Be merciful, Father, and by your Spirit and word, draw still many out of the darkness into the marvelous light of the salvation that you grant us in Jesus Christ, the light in which we may live and have our being. Father, we show also and pray for the spreading of your word, the spreading of your name, the name of the only Savior, to spread them in countries where they hardly know you. Grant that still many may come from east and west, from north and south, to stand with us on that ancient pathway that leads to our eternal destination. That old sure way that leads to you, that leads to that glorious and eternal fellowship that we have with you, the only true God, in heaven at our death, or on the new earth at our Savior's return. Father, do then grant your blessing on the preaching of your word. Grant us to take it to heart and to apply it in our everyday life, to do so as your covenant children, as members of the Catholic Church, the Church of Christ, to use it this week to show it off, our Savior, in every word and deed. Father, do bless us then, for we do ask it as your very own children. We ask it in the name of our only Lord and Savior, your eternal natural Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And let us now sing together hymn 28, stanzas 5 and 7. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with you all.